culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, you caught me sitting around a bit. My telephone up and operating. I'm in McDonald's. In fact, I'm going to try to be in my best behavior today, not be too loud. I've got my old buddy Mike Blake sitting here with me. I want you to look at something here. Look at Mike Blake. Now, Mike Blake, how many days, Mike? Mike's on his 17th day of a water-only fast, 17 days. And here we are in McDonald's with all these pleasant smells around us. But one of the benefits of it is your 17-day fast, Mike. How many pounds? 26 pounds. Mike has lost to his 17-day fast. Those of you who've never fasted, you know, maybe I need to get that up and talk about that again. We've done a few group fasts in the past here at Coach Dave Live. And there's a lot of, we're live here in McDonald's. A lot of physical benefits to it, a lot of spiritual benefits to it, but a lot of spiritual ones. And I didn't, some of you don't care, but I just kind of share what's going on with me. I've been on what they call an intermittent fast. I don't know if you guys have heard of those or not. Those are all the rage as well. And I made the determination on Christmas Day. I went to my last party on Christmas Day. And I went home that night and I looked at my belly and I said, that's it. That's it. I've been on an eating binge for I don't know how long. And so since the day after Christmas, which would be what, December 26th, I guess, I've been on what's called an intermittent fasting. And if you guys are interested in losing a little bit of weight, first of all, fasting in general is good for you. It cleans out the system. They say after 3 days of a fast, a complete fast, that your immune system resets, reboots. And intermittent fasting plays off of that. Intermittent fasting is this. Here's what I do. I eat every day now from between noon and 5 o'clock. I have 5 hours to eat. And then I don't eat the rest of the day. Don't eat the rest of the day. So, I get through eating at 5 o'clock, let's say, and then in the evening, I go to bed early. I go to bed about 9 o'clock when I'm in bed by then and pop up the next morning at 5 a.m. And so a lot of those fasting hours are overnight when you don't eat anyway. And I got up in the morning. And once I got over the habit of having to eat breakfast, that's always the top one. I said, I don't need that. I drink some water. I drink some tea. Next thing I know, it's noon, and I'm eating again. And it's been effective. It's been effective. But I'm even more proud, or just as proud, of the fact that I'm combining it with what they call a keto, or no carbohydrates, very few carbohydrates. I'm combining those two. But most important, as I said to you the other day, I haven't had a piece of candy, not one piece of candy, since December 25th. Walk by that candy dish every day and I don't get it. And part of it is, I'm going to talk about it a little bit today. It's mental toughness, mental discipline. And if there's anything that Christians need more of, it's mental discipline. I got Mike sitting there. Mike, I wish you could hear what's going on. I have to turn the sound off or I get a reverb. So if anybody says something that's important, Mike, I'll make sure that you hear it. And so we're in North Carolina. We're in Lincolnton, North Carolina. Got some good old boys having breakfast in here. So if you hear some background noise, it's all, as long as they don't come over and put me in a headlock, we're going to be okay. And we're down here with Alan Hoyle. Alan Hoyle, who is he's a brother of ours. Alan came to Chappaqua, New York twice, with at least twice, maybe more, made the journey up there. Today he is on trial here in in Lincolnton, Charlotte, North Carolina, because he went to the homosexual parade and he demanded that the police do their job. They do their job. That one of the statutes in the state here is you're not allowed to wear a mask. And some of the guys, some of those deviant homosexuals will wear those doggy masks. You know, you put a muzzle on you. Those deviant homosexuals were walking down the middle of the parade with those masks on. And Alan Hoyle had the statue right in front of him. Of course, went to the cops and said, hey, listen, that's illegal. Make those guys take those masks off. And, he stayed after it. He was persistent. And they didn't like it very well, of course. And so what happens? They arrest Alan. They arrest Alan. And so today's his day in court, 1:30 today. So we've decided that we would come down here today and we would stand with Alan, and we'll hold some signs outside the courthouse. And as many of us as can are going to try to get inside. I know that OJ drove down there and Dorito, and I think he picked up Linda. And we came with six guys last night. Maybe some others from around here are going to be here. And because, at some point, guys and girls, we have got to draw the line. We've got to draw the line. And if Alan's brave enough to stand up and fight the fight, then we felt it was important for us to be here. So that's where we are. We stayed in a relatively decent, what's the name of it, Mike?
Days Inn
last night, rather than some of the others we could have chosen. Up early, here rolling, and be in prayer for Alan. Now I'm going to stop right there a second because I was having a discussion before we went on the air. A lot of stuff I want to talk about, but we can make it kind of a flea flicker. Wednesday, if you want to, probably would help me out. We kind of wandered into a prayer. How do we pray for this situation? You know, I was watching the Ohio State Buckeyes against Clemson. Remember when Ohio State got beat? If you're not an Ohio State fan, probably no big deal to you. When Ohio State got beat by Clemson the other night, 2 weeks ago, was it, I think. After the game, Jabo Sweeney, who's the coach of Clemson, and the quarterback, both of them gave glory to the Lord and said, boy, this is, wow, thank you, Jesus. This was, boy, God was good to us, and we appreciate it, and blah, 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 blah. And I was glad to hear him say that. I really, really was. But I was kind of thought, man, that's not very good theology. That's not very good theology. I said, what are you talking about, coach? Well, Ohio State's quarterback, Justin Fields, is a bold, outspoken Christian. And I would bet you that all through that game, Justin was praying for victory. I bet his parents were praying for victory. I bet those in his small group setting were praying for victory for Ohio State. So you got all the Ohio State fans over here praying for victory, and Jabo Sweeney and all the Clemson fans over here praying for. And is God up there going, oh, yeah, who do I pick here? You know, it's because we don't understand theology, right? So it was good that when the game was over, that the Clemson coach gave glory to the Lord. But again, we don't understand it, do we? We really don't. We don't understand it. Scripture says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that the Bible tells us that God doesn't even hear the sins, the prayers of the unrighteous. He didn't hear them, right? What is prayer, man? Of all the things I think in my life that I wish I understood better, I think it would be prayer and how prayer works and why some prayers get answered and why some prayers don't and how we should pray for a situation. And so it's like, put yourself, you're the King of Kings and you got a night off. And so you're watching the Ohio State Clemson game and all these prayers keep hitting you. Whack, 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 whack. Whack, 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 whack. Is that the way it works, really? Does the Lord sit up there and say, God, look at that. There's 50,000 prayers for Ohio State. Oh, but there's 75,000 prayers over here for Clemson. Oh, Lord, what am I? We don't understand it, do we? Why do some people get healed and other people don't get healed? Why do some people get convicted and other people don't get convicted? We say it's all to the glory of God. I'll never forget what I heard Kent Hovind say one time. When people said, why, how come some of this stuff how come we don't understand some of this stuff? And Dr. Hovind's pretty profound. He says, well, number one, The Lord doesn't want you to. He doesn't want you to understand it. All right? There's some things that are outside of your purview. Some things you just don't understand. And the second thing is, you wouldn't get it if you did understand it. Because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end result is death and destruction. That's what the scripture says, right? So as you enter into prayer, as you get up in the morning, and I have to confess to you, I've been in prayer all day, ever since I woke up. I've been in an attitude of prayer towards the Lord. But I don't know if it's been direct communication. I don't know. Did I sit down this morning and say, Lord, please protect my family. Lord, please protect my grandkids. Lord, please, Lord, Psalm 91, pray a hedge of protection over my family. Please, Lord. I don't think I've done that. I don't think I've done it all day. And at some point, we have to mature as Christians and understand when we are involved and when we are engaging in real, real spiritual war and the importance of specific, targeted prayer when we are in real, real spiritual warfare.
Hey, Coach.
But I don't know if that's every moment that we're awake. Yeah, Larry. Was it Larry? Go ahead.
It's Dale.
Damn, no, sorry, Dale.
And the testimonies of the Ohio State quarterback, the coach of South Carolina, and the quarterback, I mean, stout believers in the Lord. I think they were just giving God glory. I don't think it was necessarily that God gave them victory,
right?
Because that would be foolishness. Because even as a Christian saying, oh, God's going to give us his victory in battle, let's just remember Joshua's stance when he came before the Lord and he says, are you for us or are you against us?
That's right.
And the Lord looked at him and said, I am neither, for I am the captain and the Lord of hosts. And Joshua
Amen.
Fell down, brother. That's our posture that we are to take. God's not for us, nor is he against us. He's God, and we are to say, yes, Lord.
Amen. So, Dale, that's a great illustration, right? And so the attitude of prayer that we need to be in, certainly, if God is a God of mercy and of love, he wants us healed. Why are we not? Why can we? Remember, Jesus said he cast out a devil, and the disciples came to him and said, "Man, how'd you do that? We've been trying all day to get that dude out of there. What? What did Jesus say? Oh, he says this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting, right? So there's so much that we do not understand about prayer. I don't know why I'm on this. Let me camp here a second, right? What is it? What is prayer?
Hey, Coach. What? Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Yeah, let me piggyback on what Dale said for just a minute, because it was right on. You know, prayer, let's take the example of a football game. You know, your example of got an accountant up there figuring out who's prayed the most, which side has the most number of prayers, and out of those number of prayers, how many of them were fervent enough? Oh, that word fervent, throw it out, it doesn't belong here. But anyway, prayer is simply, when you look at it, it is trusting in
Amen.
God. No matter what you're connected to, your prayer is to be put your trust in God. So why not just do the simple thing and pray for his will, trust him, and get time to tell him what it's supposed to be or what you think is how you think his will should be carried out. Let him determine that.
Larry, seems easy, man. Seems easy. But again, man, I'm sorry, folks. My one screen went down here a second. I'm going to try to get this thing up and running because I'm watching on this one screen. That sounds easy, right? That sounds easy. It sounds simple. We know what the Lord's will is. Bible says that, you know, that healing is the children's bread. Well, if healing is the children's bread, why don't people get healed? Why don't they? Does that have something to do, I think, with the perfecting of the saints? I don't understand. Anybody out there have an insight on it? For you to say, for anybody in this queue right now to say that they understand prayer and that they're always happy with the way things turn out. Now, it's easy for us to trust and obey. I get all the slogans and everything that goes along with it. Trust and obey. I get it. But at the same time, I can look back on my life. I remember specifically one time when we were in a football game. I always prayed for victory. Always prayed for victory. Always did. But I can remember many times. I can remember one game in specifically where we were getting ready to go to the Final Four. If we won that football game, we were going to be in the Final Four in the state. And I remember specifically standing on that sidelines as that clock wound down and we had not won. I remember standing there saying, "Lord, what's this all about? Do you have any idea how hard it is just to get here where we are? What's going on? Why can't it happen now?" And you know what?
Coach,
I never got an answer. I never got an answer. And I thought, why wouldn't you let me win? How come we couldn't win this game, Lord? And I think those things are where we have to have the most faith and trust. And trusting and having faith doesn't necessarily mean that we get it. Come on in, Robert.
Well, I was thinking about, you know, Paul. He was a pretty good prayer warrior, the Apostle Paul. And he prayed three times that his affliction would depart from him.
That's true.
And it didn't. And so he learned that to depend upon God's grace and to be content. You know, have contentness, believe and have faith that God's will is being accomplished. So Paul didn't see answers to all prayers.
No, he said, my grace is sufficient, right?
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
Hey, I think prayer is, a lot of it is this, is coming into a time with the Lord whenever you're seeking Him and saying, okay, we want victory, Lord, but what do you want? And it's getting the mind of Christ. It's waiting till you know, I'm going to do what the Lord wants to do here. I'm going to have the mind of Christ and I'm good with it. And I'm good with it. And it's just, you settle in your mind, and it's just to do the will of God. And that's why prayer, maybe it maybe take 10 seconds, and it might take 10 minutes, and it might take 10 years.
Coach.
Bingo.
Listen, I'm talking about me now. Hang on a second. I try not to do anything without the prompting of the Holy Spirit, or at least the questioning of the Holy Spirit. Lord, should I? Lord, should I not? To me, folks, that is prayer. And I think that we are constantly praying for the supernatural intervention of God. That's what we think prayer is, the supernatural intervention of God. The truth of it is, some of us get sick because of what we eat. Some of us get sick because of what we drank. Some of us get sick because of maybe generational things. And I don't think we have a great understanding of it. And most of us look at prayer as nothing more than, please, Lord, intervene and do this miracle for me. Supersede, overcome every one of these natural consequences that have brought this thing into my life. Please, Lord, step in here and intervene. And for most of us, I think that is how we use prayer. And I don't think that's what it's about. I think, as Larry said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our prayer. Prayer is nothing more than a complete trust in God that no matter how this comes out in the natural, I trust him that he's going to do what it says in Romans 8. All things will work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. Doesn't say everything will be good. It says all things will work together for good. For whose good?
Bingo.
For whose good?
Day. It's for his good, right, Coach? Because if you read that second half of Hebrews, first half of Hebrews 11, it shows the great victories. And yes, God. And what Larry said, it's absolutely pinpointed. Mary looked unto the angel and said, "Let it be done unto me according to your word."
That's
right. When you look at the second half of Hebrews, what it said, not only that they were in cave, they were sawn in half, it says, and they did not receive the promises of God. because he has something better for them. In other words, they were praying for God. They were praying to God. They were praying for, but yet God still didn't answer. Look, man, this thing, brother, it's bigger than us. It's bigger than my little prayer closet, man. Woo, is it big, Coach.
Hey Dale, how about this? Jesus himself, when he was in the garden, what did he say? He said, hey, I don't do this, man. I don't do this.
But according to your will.
Yeah, isn't there some other way? I mean, you're the King of Kings. You're the miracle worker. You can do it all. And by the way, I'm your son, and I have all the faith that you could ever have. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to do this. And I know that you can change it. But nevertheless, your will be done.
Let me point out, guys, that it is very simple, but that makes it anything but easy. Simplicity is rarely the easy road.
Amen. That's always what it is, right?
Dave. I would add one thing. I think prayer puts people in proper relation. He's God and I'm not. I'm coming to him. I think it helps put just the who's in authority and who's not. I know that's rather simple, but it helps me understand he's in charge.
Amen, Roger. And the toughest thing to understand for all of us, you listening to me? Because we live in a name it, claim it society, and a name it, claim it culture. And you're told that every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father above, and that God only wants good things for us, and yada, 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 and all that prosperity gospel stuff, all that stuff has clouded our thinking to understand that first and foremost, it's not about us. Secondly, we are dead to us. We aren't even us. I'm not even me. And for me to stand here and pray for something trivial that I might be blessed in this natural world is almost an affront to God. Although I do believe that he wants what's best for us, but we don't know what that is. We don't know what that best is. Yeah.
Now this is on a light note, so take it with a grain of salt. It's like where you're at. I think you said you're at McDonald's.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so then you eat that meal that McDonald's serves, and you're praying that God will make that nutritional to your body. Brother, there's nothing nutritional in the stuff that they serve.
That'd be a miracle.
That's foolishness, because that's the whole thing is what you're talking about, sickness. I believe there's sickness on the man because of the fall of God, because of the fall of man, I'm sorry. Yeah. And I think there's sickness in the world because of the things that we'll do to our body. God will not be mocked, whatever man sows. And then the third thing, the sickness is for what? That God would be glorified. Mm-hmm. It's real simple.
Hey, Dale.
Go, Roger.
You're starting to mess with my McDonald's hash brown. I have a lemon.
And Roger, I hate to tell you this, you've been eating too many of them.
You're right.
Right? But see, the scripture tells us this. This stuff, folks. This is really where the heart of the gospel is, isn't it? Because the Bible says, "With any two or one of you touch and agree," right? And how much have we heard that in the church, brother? Let's touch and agree, brother. Let's agree with this, brother. Two can send 1,000. One can send 1,000. Five. Two can send 10,000. Three can send 1,000,000. Come, brother. See, we don't get it all, man. We don't get it all. But I don't understand it, okay? I don't understand it. Can somebody explain to me?
Hey, Coach.
Can somebody explain to me why Rusty Thomas, who is serving the Lord with his whole heart, will lose a wife and two children? What, Lord, what is that about? Lord, all these people have prayed? All these people? Be easy to lose your faith, wouldn't it? If we were praying to a God who simply answered all of our prayers all of the time and gave us everything we asked to, I'm not sure that'd be a real good situation either.
And now his son-in-law is in a stage four cancer. Brother, I use that right now, and I use that on Sunday. So you don't want to whine and complain that God don't heal you? I said, let's talk about Rusty, and I bring forth all of those points. If nothing to negate you and God, I said, but you really don't have it that hard.
Yeah, we don't get it.
Hey, Coach, can Mike Blake expound a little bit with his fasting now, how that, if he's got any clarity in his prayer walk since he's been fasting?
Yeah, hang on a second. Let's switch. You heard that, didn't you? The microphone's here, so you can go ahead and talk about it.
When you say clarity, I don't know if it's clarity, but all of a sudden you're not consumed with eating. And we should be consumed with the Lord. And I think that's what it does for me. Coach and I was just talking before the show, we spend all our day thinking about what we're going to have for a meal, what we're going to have for dinner, what's for supper. And we devour it in about five minutes. And then we start thinking about the next one. And I think to me, that's what fasting represents to me, that instead of the desire of food when I'm fasting, it should be the desire, you know, of him and what he wants to do.
Amen.
And not only that, but, you know, there's so many benefits health-wise to fasting that help against the things that we do to our bodies and that we shouldn't be doing. But there's a lot of health benefits as well. So that's really all I got, Ray.
Here's what I think. I don't know. Are you guys able to see Mike? I wouldn't have seen it on my screen here. Here's what I think is, Mike, we may have to switch back because you got the microphone.
You're fine.
Folks, listen. Fasting is about spiritual discipline. It's about spiritual discipline. And I was thinking this morning, think about Mike in 17 days without food. 17 days without food. And I've been doing some reading up on this intermittent fasting that I'm doing. When they begin the teaching, for those who've never, turn on to YouTube on intermittent fasting. And you go watch, the first thing they talk about is just fasting in general. Like most people have never fasted, like ever, ever in their whole lives. That really tells me something, doesn't it, about Christianity? That the average Christian does not have a lifestyle of some type of fasting, none. And maybe that's why we're so weak. Maybe that's why we're so spiritually weak, because we are so much controlled by the natural man. And Mike and I both, we were having the discussion on the way down here, and, well, not so much on the way down here, but at the parking ride yesterday, and then as we're riding here this morning, how much stronger you become when you push through that initial surge to eat. How you become much more sensitive. How you're much more aware. For me now, I'm much more aware of how much I just casually do with my physical self that I don't even think about. I don't think about. Because of the hunger, the constant heck of hunger. Although after 17 days, I look at Mike, he's, you know, he doesn't look like he's going to die. He's doing okay. But I know this, thinks about food a lot. Thinks about it a lot. And I can't believe that people are having trouble breaking addictions. Dare I say it, pornography? Have you fasted over it? Have you gotten control of what goes in your mouth? If you can't get control of what goes in your mouth, you ain't ever going to get control of what goes through your eyes. Folks, it isn't going to happen. And so it's a spiritual discipline. And I don't care what it is. There is nothing that you cannot say no to if your spirit man is strong. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, pornography, lying, cheat, whatever it is. And to me, fasting makes me take a harder look at my natural man and my natural man desires.
Amen.
And to me, that's the effectiveness of it. Effectiveness.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
That's excellent. I tell you what, fasting, what it also does, it extends prayer. It's telling God, it's telling yourself, I'm hungrier for God and hear God than I am to eat.
Amen.
And Coach, here's what, this is all of our heart. Our heart should be this. Lord, I want to hear you. Okay, Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing God, hearing the word.
Mm-hmm.
But that's hearing God. Coach, when we get away from things and we get in prayer, and then if we even extend that and go get into a fast, we're saying, God, I need to hear what your will is. I need to hear what you're saying. I need to be in tune with you. And that's what we're doing, Coach. We want to pray 5 seconds and get up and think we got God's will. And it doesn't always come. Sometimes it does. But sometimes, Coach, we need to lay on the floor and cry out to God for an hour if that's what it takes. We need to hear God. And that's what it's all about, Coach, when we hear God.
You see, Randy, this leads into another issue, right? Listen, folks. I don't know how we got on this, but I'll ride this horse here. This throws us into the works gospel. And we're told that it's not by works, right? So it's not a works gospel. You don't work your way into heaven. Well, of course I don't work my way into heaven. Do you guys think that I drove down here with the six of us 7 hours, 7.5 hours last night? Do you think I drove down here to get brownie points with the Lord? Is that why I did it? That he would see this great sacrifice that I made last night to come down here and sleep in that hotel. That is really, really. But at some point, if you're in relationship with Christ and you're constantly get up every morning and ask him to do stuff for you, and don't lie to me. That's what your prayer life is. Lord, give me this, do me this, protect that. Please, Lord, don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. That's constantly. And do you ever wonder? I heard my wife say the other day, God bless her. God bless Michelle. What a servant she is. But I heard the cry of her heart the other day when she just said something really, really simple and really, really profound. She says, am I the only one that does stuff around here? And I thought, man, oh man, is that the voice of the Lord or what? Is he the only one that does stuff around here? You ever do anything for him? Do you ever do anything out of your love for him? Do you ever do anything that gets you out of your comfort zone simply because you love him and he's faithful to you and loyal to you? And you mean to tell me that you won't go to an abortion clinic and rescue a baby? You won't get in a car and drive 8 hours and go down and stand up for him in an uncomfortable situation, yet you have no problem when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night to ask him for more stuff? And is God ever sitting up there and saying, daggone, am I the only one that does anything? I think that's something we have to seriously consider, because most of us, hey, you looking at me? You don't serve the Lord. You don't serve the Lord. You serve you. And as long as serving you,
amen,
falls in line with the Lord, you're good.
Amen. Coach.
But the problem comes, see, when you have to pick between pleasing you or pleasing him. That's where the rub comes, isn't it?
Amen. Mic drop. Yep.
Yep. Yep. And that's what it is. And so doubling back around to fasting, I think fasting puts you more in contact with you. And you really begin to look at you and look at your heart. Why is it that I constantly want to be throwing that food down my throat? Jesus said, I have bread that you know not of. Now, where the heck did he get it? Who's praying for Jesus? When he was here, who was praying for him? Probably some people were. Yeah, but see, we've made prayer an activity. So, oh, Coach, I was praying all day for you. What? Quit lying to me. What do you mean you're locked in the... Come on. We weren't praying all day for you. Well, Coach, every time you came to my mind, oh, okay, well, that's good. I appreciate that you would bring me out before the Father. What are you praying for? Right? So, boy, if we could just learn more about that, if we could just understand prayer's communication, if we could just get that aspect of it, and if we would learn to do the hard thing. You know, I watched that. I watched that Joe Burrow the other night for LSU, and I don't know if you know the Joe Burrow story. Joe Burrow was the quarterback for LSU who started out at Ohio State. He was a phenom out of Athens High School, He went to Ohio State and he didn't start as a freshman, and then it looked like maybe he was going to start as a sophomore. He broke his hand, and so he missed all the spring practice. He comes back in the fall. And Dwayne Haskins was the quarterback. And they were in the same class. And now Joe Burrow had to try to beat out Dwayne Haskins, Ohio State's quarterback. Well, how do you beat a guy out during the course of the year? You don't beat out a quarterback during the course of the year. The only way you get in the game is if they get ahead or you get hurt. He gets hurt. So then you go into the offseason, and Dwayne Haskins just led him to a 10-1 season. And so you go into spring practice, and you think – that Joe Burrow is going to unseat Dwayne Haskins? What? He just went 10-1. So what did he say? See, I got to move on. Wasn't that he wasn't good enough? He just couldn't get over the hump with Dwayne. Dwayne Haskins, by the way, is playing for the Washington Redskins. He was pretty good, wasn't he? And so Joe Burrow took that setback and turned it into a change of venue and a work ethic and wasn't always questioning the Lord, why me? He went to work, and he made the most of it. And who could have ever thought when he made the decision to transfer from Ohio State University to Louisiana State, who could he have ever in his wildest dreams imagined what laid ahead of him?
Coach, he didn't just win the championship. They did things that had never happened in college football.
Right.
They beat 7 top 10 teams this year. I mean, just all of his records. But I agree with you 100%. We can't sit here because I think it's the Christian playing the victim card.
Mm-hmm.
Brother, it's manipulation and it's witchcraft. We're actually praying to God. And we want the results the way I'm praying, and God
doesn't exactly right. That's
result
right.
It that way, brother. That's witchcraft.
So, Dale, you think about Joe Burrow. Can you imagine the despair in his heart when he couldn't beat out Dwayne Haskins? Can you imagine it? To the point where you say, "Well, I'm going to go to another school. I don't know what else to do. I think I'm pretty good, but I ain't never going to play here. I'm never going to play here."
And here's another thing to add to it, Coach. And you know it. It's not all about that quarterback. It's about the players around him.
Hey, Coach.
You got good players around you.
So, Dale, so this huddle isn't about me, is it? It's about the players
around me. You're a coach. You're bringing in players and bringing out the best of each player and what they do.
Hey. Yep. Yeah, come on in.
Amen. Hey, Coach, just quit playing football and went and sucked his thumb.
Yeah.
Isn't that the normal reaction, Coach?
That is. That's right. We don't get it right away, right? We just don't get it right. Or we get mad at God or, you know, of all the stupid things you could ever do. Getting mad at God wouldn't be very high on the list of things to do, right? I mean, if you believe in him, you believe there's really a God, and you get mad at him, well, good luck with that one. Did you ever have that with your kids? Where your kids are mad at you and they go pout? What's your
reaction? Fundamentally, these things happen for a reason. Fundamentally, God wants us to learn. Fundamentally, he's taking us under his wing and disciplining us. Fundamentally, yep. You have to ignore God to blame it on God. It's not even right. I've learned so much through failure, Coach. I've learned so much.
I learned most of the stuff that's valuable to me. I learned it because when you fail, if you're worth your salt, there's an introspection. What did I do wrong? Especially as a coach, right? What did I do wrong? How can we overcome that so it doesn't happen to us again? What mistakes should I do? An introspection, right? But when we win, we think we did it. Yeah. We think we did.
We don't give God the glory.
Yeah,
but Coach, you said something about when our kids go and suck their thumb, and I'm telling you, brother, this is an absolute parallel to the scripture where the Lord says in Isaiah, "You're weeping I'm not hearing it. Doesn't when my kids, when I know that they're going to sit there and talk to them and pout, I look at them and I'm telling you, I said, I just want you to know that does not move me emotionally one bit.
Amen.
I said, if anything, it causes me to be more firm against that because you're trying to manipulate me with your tears. God does the same thing to us, and I tell him, I said, that's the revelation of God. Get a clue.
Amen. How about that old country and western song? Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Right? Remember that? Yeah, unanswered prayers, man. Unanswered prayers. His ways, not our ways. Psalm 37:23 says, the very steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in your way.
I think Dale may have thrown this one on the table. Dale, correct me if I'm wrong in this one, or y'all may remember it. True success is knowing how to fail a lot.
Yeah.
Or something like that. I forget. Dale, was that yours or somebody else?
No.
Dale's not smart enough to do that. That's
right. But the Holy Spirit in me is, Coach, and I will say this. The footsteps of the righteous are ordained by God. The footsteps of the righteous are ordained by God. And sometimes our footsteps, he is leading us into a fire.
Amen. Hey, I'm going to stop.
Hey, Coach.
Hang on just a second. Go ahead, Randy.
Coach, I want to bring this down home here. Let's try to practice this. And I'm not putting myself up there. I'm just saying this works. I don't know what to pray. Larry always says, pray the will of God. Okay, that's awesome. That's right. But I don't know what to pray. Lord, and I'll just sit in his presence, Coach, and I might weep. I might laugh, whatever. But I'll just say, oh, God, for 10 minutes. Oh, God. Oh, God. And you know what I'm trying to do, Coach? I'm trying to get God's heart on the matter.
Yeah.
And when we put ourselves under his tutelage, it was saying, Lord, I don't know. Give me your heart. David, amen. He loved David because he was a man after God's own heart.
Oh,
we're
amen.
Searching for the heart of God, Coach, and that's what prayer does. It takes us to a place where we can feel God and sense his what he wants us to do. And that's what it's all about, Coach.
Randy, the Bible says.
Yeah, amen.
Hang on a second. I'm sorry.
Go ahead,
Larry.
Yeah, when I say that, pray the way we were taught for the will of God. I'm not saying pray that you understand that will even. Because the more we try to understand the will of God, the more we confuse matters, I think. I think I'm kind of lazy. I'm just perfectly content to say, God, whatever you want in this situation, I trust it. And I leave it at that. I don't try to spend and waste any more time trying to fret about it.
Amen. I remember when I was the first great fast I ever did, the first 40-day fast I ever did. I was on day, remember it vividly, I was on day 22. And I was in the sanctuary at Selma Worship Center. And pastor was up in the pulpit and was reading, I can't remember where it was, but I remember specifically. The scripture was hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I was just standing there with my eyes closed. And when that scripture was read, I can't tell you something. The awakening that came inside my spirit, man, when the Holy Spirit so gently and softly said to me, you don't hunger after me. Because I knew what it was to be hungry. It had been 22 days. How many are you on? I knew what it meant to be hungry. I thought about it every minute. And I went home and there's food is everywhere. And I realized that a lot of the issues that we have with God ain't it with God, it's with us. I don't hunger and thirst after him. I don't. Right now, I don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. If I hungered and thirsted after righteousness, I'd be a little bit more active against some of the unrighteousness that I see. Because why? That's the heart of God. It's the heart of God. See, God doesn't ask you to do tough things, hard things. Things he asks you to do is easy. It's just hard to do it. It's simple. But it's hard to do it. That's kind of a bow on fasting. I don't know how we got on that so much this morning, but I think it's really, really really, really important. By the way, if you want a little bit of information on intermittent fasting, which is what I've been doing, I'm down about 12 pounds. 12 pounds. And I don't have to, I get to eat every day. So, listen, you got to take care of the temple. And don't lie to yourself when you look in that, come on, you know it, right? That where you get there and you turn sideways and you pat your belly and say, I'm not that fat. Quit lying to yourself. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You say, well, I can't do anything about it. Really? Really? You don't want to do something about it. I can't quit smoking. Really? What do you mean you can't quit smoking? What do you mean? Do you ever try fasting? No. Well, you know, I have a hard time doing that, Coach. Sometimes I make it about 6-7 hours. I might make a day. Man, I'm telling you, I just can't. No wonder you're smoking. You don't have any control of your natural man, right? Natural man. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. I'm going to shift gears unless you guys want to stay right here. I got some other stuff to throw up on the screen. What time is it? Oh, my goodness.
Keep going. It's been great.
This is good stuff, isn't it?
Hey, Dave.
Yeah, yeah.
Give us a little idea of what today looks like for the men in the group. Do you have a little idea where it's going today?
Sort of, but no. Really, we're gonna make some signs, and we're gonna stand out in front of the courthouse, and we're gonna hold signs. Signs, probably some signs against that word that they ban you on Facebook for, you know, when you say that S-O-D-O-M-Y word. We'll probably have some of those. We'll probably have some signs maybe calling out the judge or calling out the sheriff. I don't know. We'll come up with a plan. We'll see Alan and figure out what his plan is. But three quarters, 90% of this battle, of all battles, is just showing up. Just show up, will ya? And so that's our plan. We'll show up, and Alan goes into trial about 1:30, and it'll be interesting. We're going to all try to get in there, stare at the judge, and let the judge stare at us, and see exactly what happens. Because you know, the only thing's going to happen, Alan's probably, if he's found guilty, it'll be a fine. Probably. I mean, he's not going to do any jail time or anything. I don't think. But it's the whole idea that somebody's got to be there to be a witness to it, to a witness of what's going on. And let that judge know that he's not doing it in secret. So I think that's probably, that's pretty much what it is, Roger. We'll finish up and then we'll drive home, sleeping in our own beds tonight. So, are you ready? Pray for Alan. Pray for Alan. All right. Pray what?
Hey, Coach?
Yeah.
I'd like to give a testimony and a praise report. Mike Heath's show in the morning at 6 a.m. I'd highly recommend you guys join it today. Scott Lively, Lively Wednesdays was on. Well, I stayed on with him for an hour until I joined, and he's got a lot of stuff going. I think that it's an opportunity to pull him even closer into the folds. What I wanted to share is in April, he's having a Black Robe Regiment conference to enable men for battle in Oklahoma City. Okay?
Uh-huh.
So it's be prepared, all of us. I mean, this is a like-minded man, and vet him on Mike's show every Wednesday. But I'm having a real movement in the spirit over what Mike has brought to us through Scott Lively.
So, you know, Mark – Scott Lively and I go way back. I've stood on the street with Scott Lively a number of times, man.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Going back 15 years. So I believe the Lord is making a reconnection there. And he has great – I was telling Mike Blake on the way over here. So this guy sees things like no Christian I know sees him. He's got that lawyer's mind. He's fearless. And you know what he said on his, you know what he said on his show today? And Mike and I were discussing on the way over here. It was amazing. He basically said this. Look at the issue of sodomy. Just the issue of sodomy. He said, are the Catholics with us on sodomy? Yeah. Are the Muslims with us on sodomy? They throw them off buildings. Right? And if we were to open our eyes, Bible says, can two walk together lest they agree? And we have to ask ourselves in Christianity, does that mean we agree on everything? Do we have to agree on everything?
Amen. Amen.
I know this is, come on now. This is where the rubber meets the road. Can I lock arms with a Muslim to clean up the culture? If Islam is against homosexuality, can I lock arms with Islam? Or do we have to be totally and completely spiritually, religiously pure? Because I'm reminded of when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, you ain't going to believe this. There's guys right over there casting devils out of people, and they don't even go to our church. Should we go over there and stop them? What'd Jesus say? Those who are not against us are for us. And are we so, have you noticed this? The Christians aren't even on your side. Have you noticed that?
Amen.
Love of Jesus, so you're fighting against?
Go ahead, Coach.
Take that one step further. Take it one step further, what Jesus said. He saw them. They saw him casting out devils, and Jesus basically approved of it. But then what do you think he wanted the disciples to do? To go work with them or just leave them alone? See, we're in a decision now that we go work with them to defeat sodomy, even though they want to kill all the Christians. I mean, yeah, that's kind of the decision, right?
Yeah, it is.
Let me interject some balance that Coach is really big on, and I think he's right on that. Jesus is recorded one place said, if they are not against us, they are for us. And another place, another disciple recorded that incident and put his words down as if they are not for us, they are against us. Now, those have two different connotations, but exactly the same meaning. The meaning is there are two sides. There's some for us, there's some against us.
Yes, sir. That's right, Larry. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Exactly right. And so,
amen.
Because we just fly like birds in our own flock, we don't understand that there's a. What did Jesus say? There are more for us than there are against us. We know that, right? Jesus, he rolled back the clouds and showed. He said, "Look, there's 10,000 having to be bowed. They're everywhere." And I think it has to do with our lack of a better term, messaging. And I'm not talking about friendship evangelism or softening our message. But sometimes I wonder if we're not knocking on the wrong door. That there are allies out there for us. Larry, you're going to think I'm crazy. No, you're not. Not all Muslims are radical Muslims. A lot of them are lost. They're just lost. They're just cultural Muslims. Like many of the people you come in contact with, they're just cultural Christians. They go to church, but they're not really Christians. There are a lot of Muslims that are like that. There are a lot of Jews that are like that. A lot of Presbyterians like that. And so we have to be careful again of painting with a broad brush. Well, an opinion or express, I'm going to really shock you. I'll work with Catholics. I will. Right? Come on, somebody try to come in. We got about 5 minutes.
I was going to say you something. I heard an article yesterday. I don't think it's in Iran, but one of the Muslim leaders there saying that I'm seeing so many Christians conversions to Christianity. I'm going to find out why this is happening. So you don't know what's going to happen by you being there. They may be curious as to cause of Christ, and never know, they may come to Christ through that. So,
right,
you know,
which is like anything else, Paul. They're brainwashed into what they believe, right? That's all they've known their whole life. And I see a lot more Muslims coming to Christ than I do see Christians becoming Muslims. So I think that I think that trade is heading in the right direction, if you know what I'm talking about. But so many times we live in a box, man. We just live in a box. And you guys know me. I'm not talking about compromise. I ain't compromising. That's not what it's about. But boy, oh boy, if we were to make some of these issues that go across cultural lines, do you think Hispanics are for sodomy? Do you think Muslims are for sodomy? They're more for us than they are against us, aren't they? We just haven't been very wise in how we fight the battle. I don't know the answer. I don't know the solution to it. I don't know how we fight. I don't know. I got to check here real quick. I think it was probably something I was supposed to say that I didn't say. Well, I got 6 minutes. I want to show this real quickly. I want to end on this bad note. Jared, play this 2-minute video of Project Veritas. They released another video yesterday. And it's one of the reasons I'm down here and one of the reasons I do what I do, because I'm telling you, all hell is going to break loose after November. Now, this is a Project Veritas thing. They secretly got inside the Bernie Sanders campaign. And I don't know if you guys have seen this. It's 2 minutes. Listen to what the other side is planning. This is why our trip to Richmond matters so much. This is why getting to know your neighbors and getting involved and coming. This is why this is all important, folks, because it's going to get ugly before it gets better. Go ahead and play it, Jared, real quick. We got a couple minutes left here.
Re-elected what?
Cities burn.
Do you even think that some of these, like, MAGA people could even be re-educated?
I mean, we gotta try. I mean, like, so, like, in Nazi Germany, after the fall of the Nazi Party, there was a shit ton of the populace that was f***ing Nazified. And, like, Germany had to spend billions of dollars re-educating f***ing people to not be Nazis. Like, we're probably gonna have to do the same f***ing thing here. And that's kind of what Bernie's, like, whole f***ing, like, hey, free education for everybody, because we're gonna have to teach you not to be a f***ing Nazi. There's a reason Joseph Stalin had gulags, right? Mm-hmm. And actually, gulags were a lot better than, like, what, like, the CIA has told us that they were. Like, people were actually paid a living wage in gulags. They had conjugal visits in gulags. Gulags were actually meant for, like, re-education. Greatest way to break a f***ing billionaire of their, like, privilege and their idea that they're superior. Go out and break rocks for 12 hours a day. You're now a working class person, and you're going to f***ing do what that means.
Bernie doesn't get the nomination. Bernie goes to the second round in the
DC
convention.
Milwaukee's going to burn.
It'll start in Milwaukee, and then when the police push back on that, and other cities are just
if your speech is calling for the elimination of people based on race or gender or religious, like, for whatever reason, mm-hmm. like, things that people can't change, then you should expect a f***ing violent reaction. Mm-hmm. And you deserve a violent reaction.
Be ready to be in Milwaukee for the DNC convention. We're going to make 1978 look like a Girl Scout. Okay. The cops are going to be the ones that are getting beaten in Milwaukee.
Stay tuned, huh? Stay tuned. Hey, listen, I hate to leave on that low note, if you would say it, but this is what we're facing, man. This is what, don't ever forget this. The Bible tells us the days are coming when men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear. And for those of you who believe in end time prophecy and how it's all going to play out, I'm going to tell you something. The next 14 months in America are going to be like something we have never seen. Just telling you. Hey, there's a devil loose. God bless you, man. We'll see you tomorrow.